All right. So good morning. Good morning. We are excited to have you here with us today. So we are in a series called I Love My Church. And each week we've been looking at different elements of what it means to be a member of our church. And today we're going to talk about preferences. And as we think about preferences, maybe you have preferences in your life. You know, a few weeks ago, me and my wife went to one of those timeshare deals, you know, where they advertise you get a free vacation if you come and listen to our presentation. So we went, and one of the first things they asked us was, what is your dream vacation? And so for my wife, it's going to England. It's going and seeing Europe. And so he's like, what is your dream vacation? What's your preference? And I said, I prefer to not spend very much money. So But my dream vacation is actually to go to Boston while the Tigers are playing against the Red Sox and to watch three games in Fenway Park. That's my dream. And we were talking about this, and I was like, you know, I want to hold off and wait till my dream till the Tigers are good again because I don't want to go and watch them get destroyed by the Red Sox right now. But we all have different preferences. You know, it even comes to when we're deciding, you know, if you have a family and you have kids. My kids choose to play games that I wouldn't just choose on my own, you know? Okay, Dad, here's what we're going to do. You're going to be a ninja, and we're going to go over here, and when we get you, my kid creates this immense, like, elaborate world that doesn't exist in real life, and so now I have to enter that world. And sometimes I'm like, can't we just play the game where I lie on the ground, you tackle me, and we wrestle, and I don't have to come up with this alternate character? But we all have preferences. You know, in a family, you learn to adjust your preferences. So one of our favorite destinations, and actually in 2 weeks we're going to be going up there, is to go up to Charlevoix and Petoskey up in northern Michigan. And we love it. And one of the things I love about going up there is that me and my wife like to go and go to all the little different shops. But I don't know if any of you husbands have ever experienced this, but I have this thing. It's called shopping fatigue. And so You go to one store, oh, that's really cool, and then you go to the next store, this is great, and then you go to the third store, I'm like, they have the same t-shirts as that other place, and then by the fifth store, I'm like, okay, honey, that was really fun, let's do something else now. And you know, my preference for a dream vacation is going to sporting events, and her preference is going to historical events, and so as a family, we make adjustments. And so, you know, we might stop in Detroit on the way in and hit a Tigers game and then go somewhere else. But we all have preferences in every area of our life. And the question becomes, when you come to church, how do those preferences play out? So before we head into that, I'm going to open us in prayer, and we're going to dive into this issue together. So let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for a chance to come and look at these issues. God, it's so easy for us in every area of life to think about our own preferences, our own wants, our own desires, our own thoughts, and to not look out for the needs of others. So God, as we enter into your scriptures today, I pray that you will challenge us to be people that love the person next to us, that love the person across the pew, that love everyone that walks through this door, and that we all surrender our own preferences for your glory, to see your church built here in this earth. God, we pray that in your name, amen. You know, it's interesting, preferences are even shaped by how we grew up. And when I was in college, my professor walked through something that I never heard before, and I never thought about things like this before. So learning styles are even affected by how we grew up. So in the builder generation, you know, you remember your childhood, you remember gathering around the radio and listening to a show on the radio, and the whole family would gather around, and so participating in something meant listening. And so the families would actively listen. And so then you learn to become a learner by listening. And then with the baby boomers, the TV was introduced. And so as the TV was introduced, then you started to learn that, okay, participating is watching. So you can watch and listen and participate. And then my generation, you know, Generation X, and then we during Generation X, we were introduced to these things called video games. you know, Atari, Nintendo. And so then we're participating by playing, by doing something. And now with the millennial generation, there's so many different things. And so they're participating by interacting. Social media, all these things, you're always interacting. You go to an event and you can, you know, Instagram it and show your friends. So you're all participating together. And what that has caused is that often we learn differently. And so even in the church, we'll see that we have different preferences. Whereas the older generation might go, here's a special music, I'm participating by watching. And the younger generation is saying, I want to sing, so I'm participating in some way with the group. And a shift happened a number of years ago when I was in youth ministry. When I grew up in youth ministry, if you wanted to get kids to come to an event, you had a band. If you had a band, it didn't matter if kids knew who the band were, if they were cool. Everybody would come, and they'd get in the front row, and they'd watch, and they'd be participating by just watching. But then I don't know exactly when the mode shifted, but somewhere during my time at First Baptist, you know, I threw these two big concerts, and I thought it was going to gather everybody. You know, everybody's going to come. There's a concert. Because when I was growing up, if there was a concert, we were there. And the kids, like, nobody showed up. And I'm like, come on, this is a sweet band. How come no one's showing up? And the people that did show up, they came and they went in the first row. And after the first song, they started interacting. And then they kind of went off and did their own thing. And I felt so bad. I'm paying this band to come and do this event. And everybody's just like kind of ignoring them. You know, and because participating meant something different than watching. So when we think about church, that also means that we have different preferences. So even in Sunday schools, you'll see this where maybe the older generation prefers someone up there in front teaching. And then when you get to the lower in age you get, oftentimes the younger generation wants to participate by discussing, be a part of it. Whereas you might be participating by just watching and listening. And I say all this not to say one way is right or one way is wrong, but just that what happens is we bring our whole life into everything that we do. And so when it comes to church, we bring all of our experiences that we've ever experienced in our whole life, and then we evaluate everything in church based on those experiences. And then what happens is churches then say, okay, well, this group has a preference, and this group has a preference, so we're going to move to this younger generation because we want to go to the church, and we're going to do this. And then they often ignore, oftentimes, the older generation. And then if we're one body where we're called to lay down our preferences for each other, then that means that we're one body that worships God. And so we're each called to lay down our preferences. The younger generation is called to lay down our preferences for the older, and the older for the younger, and think through what does it mean to value others above ourselves. And I think it comes to really what we've been talking about this whole time is that humility. And there's something that comes from humility, and that's servanthood. You see, the biblical motif of servanthood is all throughout the scriptures. The word servant is used 57 times in the New Testament. The word serve is used 58 times. This thought of us coming to serve others is all throughout the scriptures. You know, Jesus taught servanthood. And in Mark 9, 33 to 35, it says they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued with who was the greatest. If we remember that the likelihood is that, you know, 11 out of the 12 disciples were teenagers, it makes sense that they were, you know, walking along the road. "No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. You know, I have a son who is very competitive. Very competitive. And he likes to be the best." And sometimes it's funny because, "Dad, I'm faster than you." "No, you're not." "Yeah, yes, I am." "Okay, well, let's race." And then I destroy him because I need to put him in his right place. And then, "Oh, Dad, I had a pain in my leg. I didn't do it because I had a pain in my leg." "Okay, let's try it again next time." "Well, Dad, I ran a lot in school yesterday." So we like to be the best. And so these disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. And verse 35, it says, sitting down, and that was taking a posture of a teacher in that time. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 disciples and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Anyone who wants to be first must be the very, what? Last. Jesus took this paradigm of leadership that we often, you know, see as Americans, that we need to go to the top, we need to be the best, we need to be on top. And he flipped it and said, if you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be best, you have to be least. If you want to be greatest, you have to be a servant of all. And that doesn't make sense in our context. And that's why when I came as a pastor, I'm like, I want to be a servant. If I can do nothing else, I need to be a servant. Because humility leads to unity. And humility is this attitude that it's not about me. Let's look at John 13. I think about, you know, have you ever realized that the last thing that someone says or the last thing that happens before, if you've ever lost a loved one, that last thing that happened just sears into your mind? You know, we had a discipleship group at First Baptist, and a 22-year-old was in our group, and he got a new motorcycle, and the day he got the new motorcycle, ran the back of a car and passed away. And they asked me to do the funeral. It's just so hard. But I can just remember, like, that whole last meeting when he was there. It's just seared into my mind, his mannerisms and the things that he said, and it's just seared. Because oftentimes the last thing that we experience when we lose the loved one is the thing that resonates. Well, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, his last meeting with his 12 disciples, he wanted them to remember something really important. Something that they would always remember as the last teaching time that he had before he died. So before he went off with the three to pray, it says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world, in John 13, and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were with the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, don't miss this transition here. He knew he had all authority. He knew he was coming with all authority. And he knew because of this, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He positioned himself as a servant. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Washing of feet was the most menial task that was only reserved for servants. This was a time when they would walk everywhere. They didn't take cars. They didn't take helicopters. We'd probably freak them out if we drove one back then. But they would walk everywhere, and as they walked the same roads that all the animals would travel in. And guess what animals do if you've ever been to Mackinac Island? When they're on the road, they do their business. And so the streets were dirty and messy and muddy, and so the disciples would walk through with sandals, and their feet would get really dirty, and it could have, you know, unfortunate things on it, and dirt, and they would smell. And yet, when they get to the Last Supper, instead of a servant doing this, God, the God of the universe, the one who created all, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes their feet. Knowing this was the Last Supper. This is the thing that they're going to remember. This is the thing that is going to stick with them for the rest of their life. So he's washing their feet, and he comes to Simon, and Simon says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter is thinking, no, you're Lord, you're God, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah. No, you can't wash my feet. You're not, that's a servant's job. You're God. And yet Jesus' response to him is this: unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'm doing this because I'm setting you an example that this is what leadership looks like. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is what it looks like to be greatest, is to make yourself the least, to serve. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The last impression, the last thing that Jesus left them with before he went to the cross, before he went off to pray with the three, was this. You want to be greatest? You're arguing about it? Serve. Humble yourself. Become a servant. So in our book, we've been reading the I Am a Church Member book together by Tom Rainer. And he talked about a survey of dominant characteristics of churches that were inwardly focused. So what they found is they looked at churches that were growing through people being converted and all these things, and churches that were stagnant and lowing. And so this is his list. So if you don't like anything on the list, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Tom Rainer. But he said these are some characteristics that they found out in the survey. The first one was worship wars. You've heard that a lot over the years in ministry, and I just want to say one thing. Worship's not about you. Worship is not about you. Worship's not about me. It's about God. When we enter church and we have a chance to sing praises, it's not about, I like this song, I don't like this song. I serve a great God. I serve a God who saved me even when I didn't deserve it. I serve a God who loves me even when I mess up. I serve a God who came to this earth and suffered and came as a servant so I can have life. So when I take time to stop and praise him through song, it doesn't matter if I like the song or not. It's about God. I have a chance to worship God. And there will be times where the songs are moving in our hearts because they're the type of songs that move us. And there will all be times where they don't. And in those times, I think you can express your worship even better than in the times where it resonates. We went to a conference last week, and the band was awesome, and they were so skilled. I just found myself entering into this worship and tears flowing down my eyes as I was impacted by the lyrics. And it was just so moving. And sometimes we think, well, that's what music has to be. It has to be the thing that moves me, the stuff that moves me, the kind of music that I like. And we are going to be purposeful at North Park because we have multiple generations. We are going to be purposeful in having a worship that is blended because we want music to move the hearts of everybody here. But even if it's not your style, whether your style is hymns or your style is contemporary, whatever it is, we are called to worship God. I was at a retreat one time, and they had brought in this band, and it was just three people. There was a guitarist and a keyboardist, and they were great worship leaders. And then there was this guy on this box, the drum boxes. He was sitting here. He had no rhythm. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Getting a guy who has no, and he's just randomly whacking the box. He doesn't know. I'm like, it just the whole first set, I was sitting there. I'm like, just stop hitting the box. You just, if you have no rhythm, you shouldn't be the one on the box. You can be the one in the front singing, but no, stop it. And I found myself that entire time evaluating the worship based on the skill of the musicians. And that night, I was so convicted. I realized, like, I was making worship about me. God, I want you to have a really good band there so I can come to you and worship, because my worship is dependent on whether it's good music or not. And I spent that night praying, and the next day, I distinctly remember being one of the most worshipful experiences I've ever had, even though the guy was still awful on that box. Because I went to God, and I said, I said, God, please, as I enter into this time, help me to worship you with all my heart. Help me to focus on the words and sing these praises to you because I love you and you're worthy of my praise, even if this guy isn't worthy of being a drummer. You are still worthy of my praise. We all have preferences when it comes to worship, but when we make our church about worship wars, then we miss the boat because worship is about worshiping our God. It's not about us. Prolonged minutia meetings. What he talked about is that churches often have a ton of different meetings, a ton of different teams, and often those teams and those meetings are always dealing with inconsequential things instead of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Facility focus. You know, I was a youth pastor at a church of 40, and they were so careful to protect their facility because they had no money to fix it if it broke. If it broke, so it was like so, they were so concerned that anything could happen to the building because they didn't have money to fix it. So it seemed like everything was about the building. Program driven. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the program that I like that we're not willing to say, what do I need to do to accomplish God's mission? And if getting rid of this or if adding this means that we're going to accomplish God's mission, then we need to do that. Inwardly focused church budget, where all the funds go to ministering to our church members rather than going out to see the gospel spread. Inordinate demands for pastor care. I'm going to fail at times. There's going to be times where I forget to call, times where I forget to show up at the hospital. Attitudes of entitlement. This is my church. I've been going here for this many years, and because it's my church, then you need to do it something this way because it's my church. It's God's church. And one of the best, you know, I can't even remember it. You know, back when you're a kid, you did a, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door. I only remember the last part. There's all the people. I don't know how to make the steeple. I forgot. But one of my professors said, that's all wrong. He said, here's the church building, here's the steeple, open the doors and you get the church. The church is the people. It's not this building. And whether we get a new building that's bigger or somehow we have a storm and this breaks and we have to meet in a whole bunch of different classrooms, whatever it is, we're the church. It's not about the building. Greater concern about change than the gospel. I remember one time in one of my churches, I was in the lobby and they had decided to paint one of the walls and someone came in and said, who gave someone permission to paint the walls? And I'm like, well, who made you in charge of what paint that we use in the church? Just one of those things, why wasn't I consulted about what color paint the church is going to use? You know, and I can remember hearing about big to-do things with churches because they changed the carpet and they didn't pick the color carpet that the people wanted to pick. Do we have a greater concern about change than we do about the gospel? Anger and hostility towards others, holding on to unforgiveness, evangelistic apathy. Tom Raymer says this, this is the quote, in almost every behavior above, church members were looking out for their own needs and preferences. I want the music my way. I want the building my way. I'm upset because the pastor didn't visit me. I don't want to change anything in the church. He says, you get the picture. I, me, myself. Worship isn't about us. It's about our Savior. And you know the amazing thing about that? Our Savior set the best example that anybody could ever set. When we think about what does it mean to be a Christian, in Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So when we look at our relationship with others, we're supposed to look at them like Jesus does. We're supposed to have the same view of them as Jesus does. In our actions, we're supposed to look like Jesus. And it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what did Jesus do? He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He came as fully man, fully God, fully man. He humbled himself and he became obedient even to death. That's the same mindset that we're supposed to have. That mindset. The mindset of laying down our life for others. The mindset of caring for others. The mindset of setting aside our preferences for others. The mindset of valuing others. So what does that look like? What's our task? Well, the first couple of verses before we got to that example of Christ, Paul says this. Therefore, if... Now really, when you read this, you want to think of since. It's kind of rhetorical. Paul is saying, look, if you're a believer, then you should have this. Since you have this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, Paul talking about himself, make my joy complete. Paul saying, this is what I want to see in your church. When I see this in your church, my joy is complete. When I see this, this is what I want to see. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. I mean, look at how this breaks down, right? Be like-minded, have the same love, and being one. This is a church that's unified around God's word, around God's mission, that we're about the things that Jesus cares about. That we do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's not about me. It's not about my ambitions or vain conceit. We're judging others. We're saying it's about me. In humility, value others above yourselves. Man, that's hard. To value others above yourselves. You know, my first thing that I think is about myself, honestly. I'm like, well, I want this. So now I have to value others above myself. Not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. Saturday morning at 4 a.m., I woke up out of nowhere and just had this thought. What if Christians cared as much about the do's of the Bible as they do about the don'ts? We're really good at figuring out what the Bible says to not do. And so then we judge our lives based on, well, I'm not doing these bad things. So I'm in a good spot. I'm not doing these bad things. But there's a lot of stuff that the Bible tells us to do. And when you think about it, am I doing those things? You know, we're commanded to make disciples. Am I making disciples? We're commanded to tell others about Jesus. Am I telling others about Jesus? We're commanded to value others above ourselves. Am I valuing others above myself? Or is my life about me and my wants and my needs and my desires? See, I hope that we become a church that is known for the do's. Now, we still have the don'ts. You know, the Bible still outlines what it looks like to live a life of godliness. And so we're wise to avoid the things that the Bible says don't do. But while we avoid the things that the Bible says don't do, we should also think about the things that the Bible says do do. Now, don't laugh at that one. The point is, the Bible tells us to do things, so rather than just say, well, I'm not going to do this stuff, I need to say, I also need to do this stuff. What does it mean to live out these commands that the Bible has given? What about the one another's? If you want to be a church that's centered around the mission, think about the church is the best place to practice the one another's. Let's throw those up there. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Admonish one another with all wisdom. Encourage one another and build each other up. Confess your sins to one another. I can't tell you how powerful this is. Every Wednesday night, me and four other guys meet in my office and we confess our sins to each other. We say, man, this week I messed up. This week I did this. And then we give encouragement. We pray for each other. And we fight the battle together. Every week. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? It's so freeing to confess our sins and not know that not only does God forgive me, but my friends who are here with me are helping me to grow and pray for one another and be hospitable to one another. This weekend, I had a great chance to be hospitable. We have this wonderful group here from Purdue. I had a blast with you guys last night. It was so much fun. So we had two of the students come stay at our house, and it was a blast. It was so much fun to have a chance to get to know people and hear about their culture and hear about all the different things. You know, as Christians, we're called to be hospitable. So when you think about what this means at church, you know, I go back to that first sermon from this series. Rather than think, I want church to be this, 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 and this, we should think about, I want to be this, 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 and this. So when I come to church, it's not about me. It's about God. What did God call me to do? To value others above myself. To serve others. To care for others. Yes, church is a place where we get fed. It's a place that we are ministered to. And I was so fed this morning in the worship song, worship time. It was so wonderful to sing together. But it's also a place that we come to lay aside our preferences and to love our brothers and sisters as Christ loved the church and Christ sacrificed himself for us. So at the end of the chapter in I Am a Church Member, there's this pledge, and I want to encourage you to really think through it. You don't have to make it if you're not ready, but it's something like this. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconvenience and matters that aren't my preference or style. This call is for every single one of us. We're not calling one generation to make sacrifices and other generations, well, they can sacrifice for us. We're saying every single one of us is called to do this. Every single one. We're to lay aside our preferences. I want to be a church that's passionate about the mission of God and don't let all this other stuff get in the way. I want to be a church that when people walk through their doors, they see Jesus in us. They see a difference. I want them to come through and not worry about, well, I don't like this music, or I don't like this thing, or I wish we did this thing. I want them to hear about Jesus, that I love Jesus and I want you to know about him because he's amazing. And he's changed my life and he'll change yours too if you put your faith and trust in him. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And I chose this song as we headed in the series because I wanted us to have a rallying cry. When Jesus tells us how to pray, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to be kingdom people, kingdom promoters. We are to make God's name known among the nations. We are called to say, "God, through us, through your church, change this world." And we sing this song in a few minutes. I want you to think through this. We're saying, "Build your kingdom here. God, change my heart. Allow other people, when they walk through the door, to see Jesus, to see his kingdom reigning in my heart, in my life. Let the darkness fear. Satan does not want this to happen. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Our neighborhoods are full of people that need Jesus. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. We pray, God, use us to establish your kingdom so people see who you are." Now, I know, for those of you being in the theology, you're going, "Well, God's not going to establish his kingdom until the 1,000-year reign." And yes, true. We don't live right now in God's kingdom. We live in a world that's affected by sin and marred by sin and its struggle. But we still pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Today, I pray, God, use me to see so other people get a glimpse of your kingdom because of how I treated them. When I walk through the doors at church, that people see Jesus with how I love them and care for them and hug them and pray for them. That other people cannot dismiss who God is when they walk through these doors. Dear God, I want to be a church that
loves you with every single ounce we have, that pursues you, that dives into your word, that wants to be changed by it. A church that cares about your mission. A church that cares about your kingdom. A church that when people walk through the doors, they see Jesus through how we live. God, you are mighty and you are great. And so we collectively pray as we sing this song that we want you to build your kingdom here. We want Satan to be fleeing. We want people to know who you are because of our church. So God, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.